Father, thank you for this great time of worship, that we can lift our voices to you and be with Brother Ricky as he brings us a message and speak through him, and let us continue to worship you throughout this week, wherever we go, whoever we talk to, and whatever we say, Lord, and let it be all about you. We love you, and please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, open your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The Apostle Paul was traveling with Barnabas. They had gone to several cities where they had set up churches. They wanted to check on the brethren. And as they were traveling, somewhere between about A.D. 44 and A.D. 50, they made a decision led by the Spirit of God to do something that would help the churches survive after he left. He knew he was not going to stay long. In fact, the longest he ever stayed was in Ephesus. He was there almost 4 years, three and a half roughly. But every church where he went, he made sure that the believers were cared for by the appointment of elders. And the one key verse in chapter 14, verse 23, says this: "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." For all the churches, I've got that backwards, don't I? I know. It was a hectic Saturday, but that's what it says. They had appointed elders for them in every church. So that means that when they went to Iconium, when they went to Lystra, everywhere they had been, they appointed men who were not just financial juggernauts. They were not those that we would look at, but they started with prayer. They spent a time in fasting. Doesn't tell us how long. I fast about every 4 hours during that period. And what they would do after prayer and fasting, they would feel the call of the Holy Spirit upon certain men. Now, this was not just Paul. When Jesus, we'll mention next week at the Lord's Supper, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, I am firmly convinced Judas was not there. He was not a believer in the sense that Peter, James, and John were. He was already in his heart choosing to give Jesus over to the Pharisees. And the Bible says that Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly," and Judas left. Now, when you put it in the parallels of all the Gospels, it's very clear to me, even though some say, well, Judas was there with him. No, he was not. We'll get into that later. Next week, in fact. But what Paul was doing here is telling them how to choose. And it wasn't the total congregation's choice. In fact, it was Paul and Barnabas who set it up. Later on, it became Paul and Silas, because Paul had a special commission or ordination from God. He was ordained to do a task, and that was to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, set them up, not like the Jewish synagogue. They knew how to do that. He wanted to set them up as the church of Jesus Christ. So, they went around and appointed them. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, he addressed the church at Philippi together with overseers and deacons. Now, what he did was to look around at the spiritual, the character, the personality, the willingness to serve, and then as he prayed, the Holy Spirit would speak to them. Now, they will get into the disciples picking somebody to replace Jesus next week, but right now we're looking at appointment of the elders. Why do we need them? Titus chapter 1 says we need to pick those who are shepherds that meet the standard. And the standard was not money. The standard was not popularity. The standard was something deeper than that. It was character. It was integrity. It was something that was so deep in them that they could not be swayed. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Now, there is a word, or several words, in Scripture that we have. Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus in chapter 20. Now, he had called them. He sent them a message and said, "I'm not coming to the town. I'm not coming to Ephesus. I'm coming to another place because we've got to talk. And we want to talk where we're in a situation where we can hear the Spirit of God." So they came, they met with him, and he told them he was not going back. So he said to these men, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the church of God." There are several words that speak to this eldership. The word elder is a word, presbyteros. We get a word Presbyterian from it. There is a word for overseer called episkopos. We get our Episcopalians from that. We have a third word called poimen, and we get the word shepherd or pastor from that Greek word. Now, you say, why is there such a difference? They all mean the same thing. Elder is the most common, presbyteros. Overseer, or bishop, is there. It's not as common as the other two. Poimen, all speak to the same office. They're not divisions. How do we know that? Well, there are two passages where all three terms are in the same verse, and they all refer to the same guy. How do you know? Well, you talk about Ricky the husband, Ricky the dad, Ricky the chaplain, Ricky the pastor, and you could use different words to describe the one guy. Right? Same thing with you ladies. There are different words. You are a mother, you are maybe a sister, maybe you're a worker, you have different functions. but it's all you. You're all the same. So, in Acts, I don't think I have a slide for Acts chapter 20, verse 17, but if you want to flip back to there real quickly, you can. This is the same spirit in which Paul initially said, I'm not coming back. What I'm doing, I'm appointing you elders to do it. So in chapter 20, and I'll flip there in my Bible while you do in yours. You'd like to see that flip, wouldn't you? Back flip. All right. Verse 17. I've got to quit singing so loud. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. All right? How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Now, in this passage that goes all the way through verse 28, Paul addresses the elders in verse 17. He addresses the overseer in verse 28, and he addresses the shepherd in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And there in this one passage, talking to a specific group of men, he's telling them, I want you presbyteros, I want you episkopos, I want you poimen. You're filling these positions, but you're all in the body, and I want you to recognize that you're all called by God. You are supremely anointed by Him. You are given gifts by Him. And as you are giving gifts by Him, you're to use those gifts, and as you use them, God will bless you. Now, a lot of churches today have what they call congregational superauthority. The congregation is supposed to deal with all the issues. Now, I grew up Southern Baptist, and there were three divisions in our little church where I grew up. And I thought that was the norm until I got a little older and started studying the Scripture a little bit deeper. We had the preacher. Not necessarily the pastor. He was the preacher. Then we had the deacons, of which my uncle was one. And from listening to all the stuff that went around our house, he was a hard-nosed, hard-headed, stubborn outfit. No doubt. He was not a Hargrave. He was a Townsend. He married a Hargrave, which modified him a little bit and almost made him acceptable because he married into the family. But then we had the congregation. And the congregation, and this is an old joke, but they, in a business meeting, told Brother Rudd, who was our pastor at the time, they said, Pastor, God's going to keep you humble. We're going to keep you poor. and you're not getting a raise. Now, back in the day when that was going on, I was making $1 to mow my great aunt's yard. A dollar. I was proud to get it. Coke was a nickel. I could get a Coke, I could get a moon pie for a nickel. That was 10 cents out of the dollar. A dime of that dollar went to the church because we were told that 10% goes to God. And that's what we did. We gave that to Him. That was our obligation. And if we wanted to give a little bit more, that would be an offering. And that's how we were brought up. Well, my uncle decided he was going to rebel and buck the preacher at every turn. Brother Rudd left. He had a beautiful daughter. She was about 10 years older than me, and for some reason I thought she loved me, and she didn't. She did, but she didn't the way I expected. They left, and we got another preacher called Bill McFatridge. I don't know if y'all know him or not, but he came from White Right, where his father owned Lone Star Sausage and Carl's Tasty Sausage. And they made it right there in White Right. But Bill wanted to preach, so he came to our little town, and he was the pastor who baptized me. After he left, Bill Probasco came. And I remember the vote. When Bill came and preached, he was a lot different than McFatridge. Bill McFatridge was loving and kind and still alive today. I went to Hungary the first time with his wife, Wilma. She tried to teach me piano. That's another story altogether. Bill Probasco came in and he said, folks, God wants us to build a new church. My uncle said, over my dead body we'll build a new church. Well, that rattled on for a year. And the next thing I know, I was getting a call that my uncle had had a heart attack and had died. 3 weeks later, the church voted to build, and the church they're in today is that church. Did God move my uncle out of the way? I don't know. But I do know this. He was not following the Word of God. But that's how things went. The congregation would go to Uncle Jack and they would say, we just don't like this. We prefer this. And then he'd get in deacon's meeting and that's how it would happen. They didn't have an eldership. They did not have a system that I think is now the most biblical. The most biblical is clearly a congregation that gives authority to men as elders to rule under God. And those elders include the preacher and the men who've been ordained and selected. When that happens, things start to look a little bit better. Because Titus 2:15 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So we ask ourselves, what is the proper treatment of an elder? I've got a slide for this. I think, here it is. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, the two words here, elder, are not the same. Rebuke not an elder is presbyteros. The elder women is gunaphos. The word for woman is gune, believe it or not. But what he's saying is, we have a class of people who are elders, they are men, and we have older women who have great wisdom and influence, so we don't rebuke either. That's why we always address our ladies as yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I was taught that in the fifth grade. We would look at those who were older than us and respect them, especially if they were elders. And we thought that was kind of weird, but Probasco didn't, and he's the one who taught me. And by the time he finished taughting me, I was pretty well clear. The next slide tells us that elders ought to be honored. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That's in 1 Timothy 5. And what that's saying to us very clearly is that it's okay to pay the preacher. May I say that again? No, I won't do that. I am abundantly blessed here by this congregation. But then we recognize that we do not need to accuse them unfalsely or falsely. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. So just because you don't like somebody doesn't mean we're going to kick them out of the group. There's a process to follow, and that's a whole nother sermon. Elders should receive submission. The next slide says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. When was Peter ordained as an elder? We don't know. But by virtue of his apostolic position, he was considered an elder. He said, I'm a witness of the suffering of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the presbyteron. Submit yourselves to the elders. And that's what they did. They should receive submission. And the next slide there says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Some commentators believe this was all elders who would account for your soul. Others believe it was only the poimen presbyteron, only the pastor who was in view. I don't agree. I agree that this is all the elders. We are to take care of each other. We're to support one another. And then, what is our obligation? We should have prayer for them. They're the subject of our prayer. Pray for us, elders, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We don't want to be bad people. We want to have character and integrity. And because of that, we have businesses that are of character and integrity. We have families that are elevated in character and integrity. But we have to have you, the congregation, pray for us. Pray for us. Next, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, New International says. And I really like that because it gives a different feel to what's going on here. Then in Hebrews, salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Now, this is not a salute like military. It's a salute, how you doing, like a tip of the hat. Recognize who they are, but you don't bow down to them. Why? No one's to be worshipped except the Lord God of heaven. The next slide tells us, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as old line Southern Baptist would read that verse and then we'd pass it off to the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the Catholics to anoint with oil. Truth is, the anointing oil should be for all of us. Now, in Exodus 30, there's a recipe for that anointing oil. It has four things in it. It had calamus, or calcium, for strength. It had cassia, which was a sweet something. Some people say it's kind of like a basil, very sweet. It had a frankincense in it, which was a generic kind of fragrance. It allowed the aroma of the oil to flow through. But then it had cinnamon in it. Cinnamon was the fire. All of those things were anointing oil. But the key to this, now get this, you don't just have strength. You don't just have sweetness. You don't just have aroma. You don't just have fire. You have them all because they're all in the oil. The oil has been a symbol of the Holy Spirit for years and years, as long as I can remember, as long as the Scripture's been around. It's all in the oil. The oil contains those items prescribed by God in Exodus 30. And we will have a little bit of an anointing when we anoint our elders on the 5th. We're going to do that. No, we're not going to pour it on their head, you know, so it just drips down the beard, Aaron's beard. We're not going to do all that. But there'll be an anointing moment. And that anointing moment will be a precious moment for them. So there are several statements in Scripture. What my aim is today is to put a historical day into biblical perspective. Elders who rule the church, elders who look out for the church, elders who teach in the church, elders who support the congregation have a very special gift. Six statements. Number one, the head of the church is the pastor, true or false? False. Thank you, class. The head of the church is the congregation. True or false? Oh, okay. I had a few more there. Came in. That's good. That's good. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. There you go. That's it. How do we know His will? That's five sermons, really. But we know that if we are men and women of integrity, if we are men and women of the Word of God, the only head of the church is Jesus. And here's what Ephesians 5 says. Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, you can't get any clearer than that. So if y'all answered wrong on that third question, you're opposing Scripture here. Who is the Pope of the church? There ain't none. And that's Josephine grammar. There's not any. Colossians 1, Christ is before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Do you see it? That word preeminent is something that the devils will never rise to. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble, but they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the head of the body, the head of the church. That's where their intellectual belief does not meet their spiritual belief. They believe Satan is the head of the church. And there have been a couple of times when I was almost tempted to agree in my years of walking through the pastorate. Ephesians 4, grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. You never rise any higher than the head. And when the head is Christ, everything from there flows downhill. His sacrifice, his strength, his salvation, and his love. They all flow down through the elders, through the congregation. Oh, got to move on. All the members of Christ's body are priests and ministers. I like the way it was presented at First Baptist some many years ago. Jeff called it every member a minister. I found out that that was not unique with him. Ray Steadman said that in a book that I read called Body Life back in the 70s. Every member is a minister. Think about that. Brad, you a minister. You know that? Yeah. Debbie, you're a minister. You know that? Wally, you're a boat salesman. No, you're a minister. I could go out through the whole thing. Charles, you're a minister because you're a member of this congregation. And the Great Commission was not given to preachers. The Great Commission was given to the church, and we are all members of that church. That's where we are. That's who we are. That's why we are. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race. You, put your name in there. You're a chosen, a royal priesthood. Church, you're a holy nation. God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are a chosen race. Is there segregation in Scripture? Yes. Yes. There's the lost and the saved. There's the chosen and there's the non-chosen. You, here, those of you watching on the internet, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. There's no priesthood of the clergy. There's only one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You may declare wonderful deeds of him. Every member has a testimony. And it's not something that you dust off and pull out a flashcard in prayer meeting. I want to testify God has never failed me. He's always there. He's never let me down. And everybody says amen. What's your testimony? That I'm just a sinner saved by grace? That I am this or I am that? No. My testimony is that all that I am or have or ever hope to be is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, who is my Lord. That's my testimony. And when I baptize people, you notice that I ask them, what is your testimony? What's your confession of faith? The confession of faith, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. I love the passage in Revelation 1. I don't know if I've got that up there. I may have. He loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You're a king, you're a queen, you're a priest. Word of God says it. And what that means is I can go directly from here in prayer to the very throne room of God with nothing between. There's a beautiful song, "Nothing Between My Lord and My Me and My Savior." Oh, that his precious face may be seen. Nothing between. I don't have to close a curtain on a confessional. I don't have to hide in a closet. I can stand on a street corner and pray and know that I'm directly in contact with the Lord God of heaven. And that's what we all should believe. We are all priests and ministers. And when you get that down completely, you have some liberation there. What does the congregation do? Well, the congregation are the ones who will actually say yea or nay to the men we will ordain on the 5th. You'll say it. You'll vote. Amen. Hallelujah. And we've set aside two men that are very, very faithful, that are men that I really believe none of you can say there is sin in them, though we know there is. They're not perfect. Because sometimes the sound gets screwed up. Sometimes, rarely is correct, but it only takes one link in a chain to break before you fall into hell. No, that's old-fashioned, isn't it? That's not right. Wally and Wes are men impeccable. They are men who have recognized the value of salvation, the strength of the Spirit of God, the importance of being able to take on leadership. We've seen it in business. We see it in their professional lives. We've seen it in the church. We see it in many of their families. Oh, what a blessing. Those who are called as leaders. Well, yeah. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:7. But I want to move on. I want to finish this while people are still watching. The leadership of elders. As far as we can tell, there was no other system designed in Scripture. Now, yes, we have deacons. But pay attention, we also have deaconesses. That is not the ultimate or the pentacle of the hierarchy. The hierarchy is this: Jesus Christ is the head. We have appointed the elders right under that by the congregation to lead the congregation. Then we have another level of those who serve. I don't want to use the word menial, but the words physical needs of the church. Those were the servants, the ones who distributed the Lord's Supper, the ones who cared for the maintenance of the church, those who took care of the fellowships. Deacons and deaconesses are under that. And when you keep that hierarchy, you stay biblical. If you eliminate the elders, then you have to elevate deaconesses. And I think Scripture is very clear that those who rule must be the husband, a clear word, of one wife. So, ladies, unless you like they defined this week, unless you can have a, unless your men can have babies. That just went all over me. Unless you can't define what a woman is, like our new Supreme Court judge, well, will she answer for that or what? Can you tell us what a woman is? Nope, can't do it. I have not had much trouble telling who a woman is. You are not a chosen woman, men, but I think we have so degenerated that Romans 1 through 3 is written all across our nation. That's just me. What about the churches who that we know about? Well, in Acts 15, the Jerusalem church says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men and to send them to Antioch." In Jerusalem, they had elders, they had apostles, and they picked those who were to go out to other churches as servants and missionaries. In Ephesus, Acts 20, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. Do you think some of the folks in that church got their nose bent out of shape because they weren't invited to that meeting with Paul? Boy, I do. And I believe that when the elders got back, they wanted to know, okay, what gives you the authority? Well, Paul gave it to them. He had his own invitation of people, and he had his own purposes for doing it. How about those in Crete? Titus chapter 1:5. This is why I, Paul, left you in Crete, Titus. Here's why I left you, that you might amend what was defective and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. He wasn't to appoint pastors, he was to appoint elders, those who would, under God, lead the church. And then we've already looked at James chapter 5. But there were many churches under James. He wrote in verse 1 to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. These are those churches that were so scattered out. What about them? Well, let him call the elders of the church and pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. We've already looked at that verse. What about the churches of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia? They're there. 1 Peter, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Notice he didn't say he was the fellow pope. He put himself on the same level as these men. "I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed." He did not rely on his apostleship or his discipleship. He was an elder. He was a man like them. And he said, "I exhort the elders among you. Get out there and show the glory." Finally, everywhere Paul went, we come back in a full circle now, haven't we? The full circle is this, Acts 14:23. "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed." And now we've made the circle. I believe eldership is biblical. I believe the way we select them is biblical. I believe the way we set them apart is biblical. And I believe that after we make a choice next week, we're going to recognize the power of falling under biblical authority as the Holy Spirit has made it evident to us. So I challenge you this week. I want you to pray for Wally Wells. Don't pray that he be successful in business. Don't necessarily pray that he be a good husband, though he might need that. Don't necessarily pray that everything go right in his life. Pray that the Spirit of God would touch him in his character and in his commitment to the Word of God. And pray for Wes McQuitty. Pray for him. He just went through a second empty nest experience. His son moved into a beautiful home in Melissa. So he had some space. Don't pray that he'd fill that space with nothing. Pray that God would so touch him and convince him of the power of the Spirit of God and strengthen him to the level where he knows, yes, he knows that God is God and Jesus Christ is Lord. That's my charge to you today, that you pray for those men, that wherever God would lead, they would go. That's going to be our invitation today. That's our final hymn. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Would you stand with me as we sing this? All together. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And here's that verse. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. And then the chorus again. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Is this your heart? Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And Heavenly Father, lead us by your strength, by your Spirit, in your will. Lord, make it abundantly clear that what we do is anointed by you. And as we go this week, wherever you lead, I'll go. God bless you, people. Amen. Amen.